Thank you for joining us today at LifePoint Church. We believe Sundays are an opportunity to know God. For more information, including locations, service times, and small groups, please visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. Let's jump into the message.
Happy Easter, LifePoint Church. Come on, everybody. Aren't you glad you came on Easter Sunday, everybody? Welcome, welcome, welcome. My name is Mike Burnett. My wife, Stephanie, and I are honored to serve as pastors here. If you are our guest with us, Easter Sunday is always a great time to welcome our guests. We want to say a big welcome to you. Aren't you glad we serve a risen Savior, everybody? Come on. We serve King Jesus. He's alive. Can we give one more shout to the Lord today for Jesus Christ, everybody? Man, what a great time to be together. Incredible worship. Welcome to everyone who's a part of our church. We have a campus meeting at Austin Peay State University today, as well as our Rossview campus, our online church family, as well as we have a service being held in Bayshore, New York on Long Island. Pastor Mike Campbell preaching the word there. And we have two services at our daughter church, Antioch, Victory Church in Antioch, Tennessee. Altogether, we got 11 Easter services this weekend, everybody. But how many of you know we do it 11 more times if more people can hear about Jesus? Can I hear an amen? Praise the Lord. Hey, I want to encourage you, do not miss next Sunday's message. It's the follow-up for today. But if you're a guest with us and you say, I'm looking for a church, maybe I'm checking this out, you found one, okay? So you ain't got to look any longer. We're glad you're here, and we welcome you. LifePoint, we are welcoming our guests. Amen, everybody. Couple things, just housekeeping-wise, let me just real quickly invite all of you. Do me a favor, pull out your smartphone right now. Come on. If you got a flip phone, leave it in your pocket. It won't work. Go on, pull out your smartphones. And do me this favor and touch the sticker on the seat back in front of you, or you can scan. There's a little QR code if you pull up your camera here on the screen, and it's gonna take you to our Connect page. Now, every week, this Connect page is updated and loaded for you to connect with us at our church, but you're gonna notice when you land there, there's these three buttons at the top. The first one says, take the survey. The second one is our Connect card. If you're new with us, this would be your gift to us to connect to our church. There's a paper form, a version of that if you're at our Rossview campus, but online and at Austin Peay. This will be how you connect with us. Let us know you are here. And then at the end of the service, we're gonna come back to this if we said yes or made a commitment to the Lord as well. But I wanna invite everybody in our church to take our survey. Easter is the day that we always have our largest crowd, and most everyone that calls LifePoint their church is here with us on Easter Sunday. And we just want to do a little spiritual inventory and hear about your current connection to your church. This is going to help me pastor you better, honestly. If you take a moment, it's going to ask you simple questions about, are you in a small group? Are you serving on a dream team? How long have you been here? Then we're going to ask you this four-option question about your current faith position. It's A, B, C, and D. A is, I'm already a Christian. I'm serving Jesus. I'm devoted to the Lord. B is, I'm becoming a believer. I'm a new Christian. I'm young in the faith, but I'm ready to take some next steps. C is, I'm considering Christianity. Maybe you're on the fence, or you've been away from the Lord and you need to get back to the Lord. Whatever you're at, you're considering Christianity. And D is, I do not plan to become a Christian. And I'm so glad you're here, by the way, on Easter Sunday. Like, it is my greatest joy that someone would be at our church that does not consider themselves a Christian and doesn't want to be, because we know God has you here for a reason. And maybe you're here on church on Easter because it's Easter and that's kind of what you do on Easter. Or maybe you got drug here on accident. You thought you were going to Cracker Barrel and your friend drove you to church on Easter. That's a good friend, by the way. Then the last question on that survey is, what are some topics you'd like to hear talked about in your church, or a book of the Bible you'd like to hear preached about? And so just take that survey. It's gonna help me and help our team as we serve you better. Thank you for giving your attention to that survey and giving us your feedback. Speaking of giving, just really quickly, I wanna thank you for being a generous church. Now, if you belong to LifePoint, you know this, that we believe in tithing. We bring our first 10% to the Lord and we bring it to God through our church. And we give offerings. Now, if you're a guest with us, we have no expectation of you at all for that. We would ask that you'd give us a heads up that you're here and fill out that connection card, that I'm new card. And we would just want to follow up with some simple next steps for you. But if you belong to LifePoint, we believe in tithing. And I just want to say thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your giving, no matter how you do it, through our app, online, in the mail, however you do it. Thank you for that. And I want to remind you as a church that we give 10% of the income of this church away to ministry partners like YAPAC Outreach and Manna Cafe and Loaves and Fishes here locally, but also organizations around the country and around the world. And you may not know this, but last fall, LifePoint, through your giving, you helped plant two brand new churches in Clarksville alone, plus about 40 other churches throughout the country. Your generosity helped start new churches. How many of you think it's an important thing to keep planting and starting new churches, everybody? Amen? Well, every time you give, a portion of your giving goes to help do that very thing. In fact, your generosity is helping us as a church relaunch a church on Bayshore, on Long Island in Bayshore, New York. We have become a partner with a church that's been there for 70 years, and they've asked us to take the leadership role, and they've given us the entire thing, all the assets, everything, no debt, and there's no cost to us, but we have to invest in the revitalization and the relaunching of this church. Pastor Mike Campbell, our legacy and missions pastor, is there as our interim campus pastor and preaching an Easter service. And let me just tell you what's happened in the last 6 weeks already. They've had numerous new families come to a church that had been in decline for about 10 years, and they've had like 8 or 10 salvations already just in these first few weeks. And they're preaching an Easter service today. We're very excited. What a great time to help relaunch a church at Easter time. Amen, everybody. Well, thank you for your giving. Thank you for your generosity. To all of our guests and everybody joining us, welcome to our Easter Sunday message. Today is Easter. Aren't you thankful that we serve a risen Savior, a God who's not in the tomb any longer? Every year at Easter, we remember the cross of Calvary, where Jesus Christ, God himself, hung and died a death he did not deserve. And he died with a purpose. He died in our place. He died for us and for our sins. The Bible says that he paid the price for the entire human race to cover the cost of their sin. And I'll talk a little bit more about what that means in a moment. Every year at Easter, we see murals and paintings of the three crosses on a hillside. But I just want to tell you something. The cross of Calvary, the cross of Jesus, is not the center point of the story of Easter. This might be a shock to some of you, but the cross is a crude weapon of Roman death and torture. You can do your own research on the crucifixion. It was used for close to 500 years as a brutal and torturous death mechanism by the Roman Empire. I mean, it was vicious and horrible and shameful, and it was put on full display. They would line the roads into major cities throughout the Roman Empire with crosses and crossbeams and hanging victims of crucifixion as a way to shame people and to put fear into the lives of people coming into a city. But the cross of Jesus is not the center point of the gospel. In fact, the cross of Jesus is not the center point of Easter. The power of Easter is what happened on Sunday morning. That same Jesus who died on a brutal cross for our sins, raised from the dead. He wasn't just asleep for 2 days. He was totally, physically, literally dead. But on Sunday, our Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and we are actually celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after his death on a cross, after his burial in a tomb. And in fact, every year I get emails from people who get mad that we say Happy Easter. We got a bunny out there taking photos with your kids, and we got candy in there. It's not Easter. Do you know the roots of Easter? Send all of those emails to Pastor Derek at livinghopechurch.com. That would be phenomenal for you to send those to him. I think we should flood Pastor Derek's emails. That would be so funny. He's one of my best friends in town. That'd be hilarious. The actual name of today is Resurrection Sunday. So I just want you guys to know this is the center point of the Christian faith. We celebrate every Sunday with worship on Sunday because our Lord raised from the dead on Sunday. Some people want to debate, you should worship on Saturday. You should worship every day. But we have church on Sunday because Jesus raised from the dead on Sunday. And listen, I want us to join together with Christians for centuries around the world with the phrase. It's a call and response. It's called the Paschal greeting. It's where one person says, he is risen. And you respond with, he is risen indeed. I've put it on the screen for you if you don't know these words. Let's try it together, everybody. He is risen.
He is risen.
Come on, let's say it again like it's exciting. He is risen.
He is risen.
Isn't that great news, everybody? We serve the risen Savior, a resurrected King. All hail, King Jesus. I've titled my Easter message, The Resurrection Gives Me New Life. The resurrection of Jesus gives me new life. Everybody say, I can live a new life. Say it like you mean it. Put a little something on it. Say, I can live a new life. Say it like Jeray sang for us this morning. I can live a, just pause and, wah, my. I can live a new life, hallelujah. Some of y'all need a little church in your life. Y'all hear what I'm saying? All right. Here's what I want you to understand. Because Jesus resurrected from the dead, you and I have eternal life after we die. We understand that, right? We're going to heaven. But let me tell you also that because Jesus resurrected from the dead, we can live every day like we're already resurrected people. We can live a new life. We are resurrected people. We're eternal living people. I've written a message for two groups in the room today. For the believer, I want to remind you of what God says about how you can live today, tomorrow, Wednesday, Thursday, driving on Wilmer Rudolph, that you can live a resurrected new life different than the rest of this world. And I wrote a message for the non-believer, the person who's far from God, who doesn't know this yet. This is the greatest news you'll ever hear. That because he lives, because he's raised from the dead, because Jesus resurrected from the grave, you can live a new life, a different life, a new creation life, not just in heaven one day, but on earth today. If you're taking notes, write this verse down, Romans 6:4. Paul the Apostle, our father in the faith, says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. How many of us believe that? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I want you to see the connection here. What the Apostle Paul is saying is equally as true as the first statement is, the second statement is. Just as Christ raised from the dead, we can raise from the dead and live a new life. As much as you believe Jesus is resurrected from the tomb, you need to believe that you can live and walk in newness of life every day. You don't have to live like your old self. You don't have to live like the rest of the world. Because he lives, I can live a new life. And I want us to come away from our time together knowing the power of the resurrection is here to cause us to live a resurrected new life in Christ. So let me give you four big rocks for this message, four big ideas. The first one is this: only dead things can be resurrected. Only dead things can be resurrected. Now think about that. At Easter time, we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, which is pretty morbid. I mean, honestly, to think in order for something to resurrect, like it's the most amazing miracle, honestly. Resurrection. But for something to resurrect, it first has to die. Now, this is a whole other sermon I could preach another day, but many of you are wanting resurrection in areas of your life. You're wanting God to intervene and bring your marriage back to life or bring your health back to life, but you refuse to let some things die that need to die first in order for God to resurrect them. That's a whole other sermon. Please, let's not get off track here. Help me stay from my ADD. There are a lot of resurrections in the scripture. In fact, you can Google it, how many people die and come back to life. And it happens every year. I mean, it actually happens in real life. Now, in 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah prayed over a young widow, the son of a widow, three different times, and he resurrected. In 2 Kings 4, Elisha, Elijah's son in the faith, prayed over the widow's son of a Shunammite widow, and he resurrected from the dead. In fact, when he resurrected, it says, as he woke up, he sneezed seven times and then was awake. What a weird way to resurrect. I'm here. You know, like that's just weird. Snot and everything everywhere. Read your Bible. It's a fun thing to read. Elisha, he died and was buried. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 13 that a young soldier died in battle and was buried in Elisha's tomb. And when his dead body touched Elisha's bones, he raised from the dead. That's some serious power and anointing when your dead bones bring people back to life. Luke 7, Jesus raises a boy. Luke 8, Jesus raises Jairus, his daughter, from the dead. John 11. Jesus raises Lazarus, his buddy, from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. It said that he was dead so long he stunk. In the book of Acts, Paul, the apostle, is preaching. He's in this multi-story kind of apartment type building, and there's a massive crowd hearing him, and there's a boy named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill listening to this sermon, and Paul preached so long, Eutychus fell asleep and fell backwards out of the window and died when he hit the ground. And Paul, rather than canceling the service, goes, let's pause, and he raised him back from the dead and then kept preaching. That's some good preaching. I normally preach about 40 minutes a Sunday, and I've watched some of you fall asleep while I'm standing here. None of you have died with me preaching yet. And we would shut the service down if you did. I'm just telling you, I ain't that biblical. All right, so multiple people in the Bible have died. I've actually witnessed someone die and come back to life myself. We had a pastor on our staff, Larry Brown, we call him Pastor Pop, who died in the hospital. and had coded dead. Like I was going to visit him at the moment of his death, actually. It was kind of random. I was going to visit him in the hospital and he had died. Completely died, coded, and I walk down the hall and I'm seeing all these people running into his room and the alarm's going off, and I get to his room and there's all these nurses on top of him and they're giving him chest compressions and they're working on him to get him back. Doctors are in there and I'm just standing there praying. I'm like, what in the world did I walk into? And he ended up coming back to life. He was resuscitated, praise the Lord. He came back to life and he just kind of looks around the room. He's gathering himself and I'm standing in the corner. He goes, well, hey, my pastor. I was like, why am I the first person you said hi to? That's weird. Anyway, Pop is still alive and doing great. He's an executive pastor of a church down in Alabama. How many of you know Alabama needs more Jesus? Amen. Especially Tuscaloosa area. Hey, I'm preaching, not you. You back off. Here's the thing. Resurrection is the greatest miracle of all. I mean, think about it. It's more special than a healing, eyes opened, or a crazy financial miracle. Resurrections are the greatest miracles of all, but in order to have a resurrection, something first must die. Well, for you and I to have a resurrected life, for you and I to have eternal life and to be resurrected with Christ, just remember what Romans 6 said, just as Christ raised from the dead, we too might resurrect and live in new life. Well, eternal life for us requires the death of Jesus. Eternal life, resurrection for us, ultimately, that's the air conditioners, don't worry, building's not coming apart, let's leave those on. Eternal life requires the death of Jesus. If we're actually gonna have eternal life with God forever, it requires that Jesus die. Here's the deal. All those stories that I shared with you of resurrection are true and amazing, but Jesus's resurrection is the only one that actually changes the world. Think about this. Jesus is the only one who ever resurrected from the dead and then never died again. All those stories in the Bible of people who raised from the dead, they actually still died again. Lazarus had a second death. The Shunammite widow's son still died. No one that Jesus raised from the dead in the Bible is still living. You understand that? Everyone who received the miracle of resurrection still died again, except Jesus. Jesus is the only resurrection in all of human history where someone died and raised again and then lives forevermore. Why? Because only Jesus is God. Because Jesus is God the Son, and he himself died a very real death, but his death had a purpose. And he also resurrected completely alive with that same purpose. His death and resurrection was not just for some testimony service or to impress a crowd. Jesus had to die. He gave his life, the Bible says, willingly for you and me. And it was the righteous requirement that he himself had for us. It was God's free gift for you and me to have our sins paid for and to have eternal life provided. Someone asked me recently, why would God the Father do that to his son? They struggled with the gospel concept because they think God the Father killed or murdered his son or had his son Jesus. And part of it is our problem with the English language. We have this diminutive view of the Father and the Son. So we have God the Father, this cosmic being, and then he sent his son down like this, some kind of a cosmic child abuse or torture, and he sent his boy Jesus down here to die. I want you to change the way you think of God. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Son said, I will gladly go and give my life to pay the ransom, the expectation, the debt that I also expect of these people. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus willingly endured the cross. He willingly endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What kind of joy would Jesus have to go through scourging and flogging, having his beard ripped out, being mocked, spat upon, hung brutally naked on a cross in front of his weeping mother? What joy would that possibly produce in him? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and its shame. What's the joy? It's you. Jesus did all of this for us, and he did it willingly. He was glad to do it so that you and I can have restored relationship with the God of heaven, not just in the afterlife, but in this life as well. The Old Testament shows us the requirement of God is that all sin must be paid for through the sacrifice of a lamb or some other animal. It seems archaic. And it seems brutal. And some people have criticized God for this blood shedding requirement and animals having to die for sin. But let me remind you that you and I are not God, and we don't get to set the prerogative of what he has established as a system to forgive sins. Let me remind you also that God never requires human sacrifice to pay for the sins of people. God never requires you and I to die physically or to give our child away or to sacrifice someone else for the payment of our sins. But the system that God set up through the old covenant is that our sins would be paid for through a substitute sacrifice, an animal put in our place, and the shedding of the blood of a spotless lamb. Annually, it would be the priest who would offer that sacrifice for us, for the sins of a community, of a nation, of a people. And that sacrifice would cleanse the sins committed so far that year. But it can never cleanse the sins that will be committed tomorrow. God never requires that we sacrifice ourselves, but that there's a sacrifice, substitute sacrifice available. That day of the year, by the way, for the sacrifice for the nation was called the Day of Atonement. But how many of you know those sacrificed animals were never resurrected and they never paid for people's sins forever, which is why Jesus came. Jesus, God the Son, said, I'll be the final and permanent sacrifice for all the sin, past, present, and future of all people for all time. It's why John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist rightly and prophetically called him the Lamb of God, the Lamb who's come from God. And that's why the cross and Good Friday happened. Jesus died a brutal and torturous death on a cross for the sin that we carry. But Jesus raised from the dead to defeat death, to conquer the power and the pain of death for our lives. Let me just show you the two things that God actually did through the Easter weekend. It means our sins are forgiven, and it means that we can live new life now. The cross pays for our sins. The empty tomb provides a life for us to live like sin doesn't control us anymore. Are you hearing me, everybody? Not just when we die, we go to heaven, but we can actually live like we belong to heaven today. Can I hear an amen, everybody? Did you know that you get to walk in victory today? You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven to get your life figured out. You get to walk in victory today. Did you know that you get to carry his anointing with you today? You get to live a life full of God's Spirit in this life. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to deny our lusts and live upright and godly lives in this present age. What good is it to live for God when you die and go to heaven? We want to live for God today. And because of the resurrection, the cross pays for our sins. The resurrection allows us to live like we aren't still slaves to sin. We get to live a new life now. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Are you hearing me today? Man, we are alive with Christ and walking close to him. We get to live every day like Jesus is Lord of our lives. We have an eternal afterlife, but we are eternal life people now. I'll show you what I mean. For us to live with eternal life as resurrection people, it's not based on our efforts. It's not us just trying to be a better person or get my life together, get my act together. For us to live as resurrection people, it's because Jesus died and raised from the dead to change the world. Look at what Jesus said in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way. I'm the only way to God. I am all of the truth of God. You know, one of the phrases that really annoys me in the world we live in today, people say, you need to live in your own truth. I literally have heard people say to me, I wanna find my truth, I wanna live in my truth because the truth will set me free. Well, your truth will set your butt right back in bondage. I guarantee it. I don't wanna live in my truth, are you kidding me? My truth is filtered with my grief and my pain and my baggage and my background and my feelings and my impulses and my sin nature. My truth is not the truth, the truth is Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I'm the only way to God, I'm the only truth of God, and I'm the only one to bring you eternal life. And then look what he said, exclusive statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is why we don't believe in all world religions lead to God. Because if that's true, Jesus lied. Jesus made it as clear and simple and direct as possible. I'm the only way to God. I am the truth of God. I'm the only one that brings eternal life. No one comes to God but through me. So how do we live resurrected lives? How do we live a new life? It's through Jesus. You and I only have eternity ahead of us because of our faith and our devotion to Jesus Christ, believing that he died a painful and agonizing death on the cross, and in doing so, he paid for our sins. And only because we believe that and that he raised from the dead can we get to the Father and have eternal life. So we have said resurrection requires something has to die. And then we said eternal life requires that Jesus dies. If we're gonna resurrect with the Lord one day, it requires Jesus himself, God the Son, die. Well then, as you write notes, write this down. So then eternal living, I'm gonna live a new life, watch this, demands the death of you. Now, I know on the front end, that statement's a little weird, and some of you are like, I knew it, here it is, it's a cult, they're gonna make us die. Stay put, hang on, I promise, we're not doing that. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Remember what I said in point two, eternal life requires the death of Jesus. There's no eternity, there's no salvation, there's no saved living without the required death of God the Son, Jesus Christ. But for you and I to walk in this new life, for you and I to carry out an eternal life, living the way God has called us to, it doesn't require our death, but it demands that we die to ourselves, to our flesh, to our desires, to our ambition. Are you hearing me, everybody? It seems like a crazy statement at face value, and it certainly is. But to have eternal life, Jesus died for our sins. To receive eternal life, we die to our sins. That is, we're called to die to ourselves, our flesh, our sinful nature, our desires, our lusts, our impulses, our culture. We are called to submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ, which means we die to ourselves. Jesus would say it like this in Luke. He said, unless you're willing to die, you'll never have eternal life. And what he means is not die on a cross, it's die to you. Every day I have to die to my will. Every day I have to die to my ambition. Every time I drive on the roads in Clarksville, I gotta die to something inside of me. Hello? I don't get to live however I want. I don't get to live how I feel. I don't get to live according to my impulses or my predispositions. I don't get to live in the pain of my baggage or abuse. I don't get to do it. If I'm gonna live eternally, if I'm gonna live a new life, then it demands that I die to some things. Romans 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes it like this. He says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. How many of you know there's no cross of Jesus 2.0? He's not coming back again for another Calvary. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death Jesus died, look at this, the death he died to sin one time for who? Everybody. I just want you to know something. God is so good, he got it all done in one trip. The death he died to sin one time for all people. This is why we want you to tell everybody you know about Jesus Christ, because if they're living in sin and they're living in bondage and they're living far from God, the only way back to God is through Jesus who died one time for all people, including your friends who don't know the Lord. And the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. What does that mean? It's not a literal death for us, but it's a death to us and to ourselves. It's a death to our sins, not a death for our sins. Let me just ask you to do a personal evaluation. How are you doing living dead? Romans 12 says we offer our bodies as living sacrifice every day, holy and pleasing. Every sacrifice is always dead on an altar. But Paul says we live dead every day. We live dead to our sin nature, our personal ambition. How are you doing living dead? And here's where we test that. It's always in the secret places. It's always in the shadows. Are you living dead to that unforgiveness? Are you living dead to sexual sin? How are you doing with that? Offer your bodies every day a living sacrifice. And here's why, watch this. We live with a death to our sins, but not we don't die for our sins. Jesus did that, and now we live dead to our sin. We no longer live from our flesh. It's what Paul said the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, that means you're a believer, you're a Christian, he is a new creation. Look at this. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Aren't you thankful for new life, everybody? Jesus died a literal and physical death for us so that we can live a new life with him. That means the old Mike is no longer what controls Mike. Because I'm his, I no longer have to live like I used to. I don't have to be that old angry guy anymore. I don't have to be that person with those lusts driving my life anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm a son of the Most High God. The old man, the old me is gone. The new me has come. Look again at the text. Listen, in order for us to have eternal living, something has to die, and it's us. It's our sin. It's our flesh. Go back to Romans 6, verse 10 and 11. The death he died to sin once for all, and the life he lives to God. Now look at the second half of this verse. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Notice the verb. You must consider yourselves. The word consider means that we deliberate on this fully, that we believe this way, that we deem our lives according to God's way of thinking, not our way of thinking. And what way of thinking is that? Consider yourselves. Think yourself. Deliberate on your own life, dead to sin. I'm not who I used to be. That's not how I talk anymore. I'm a new woman. I'm a new man. I'm not a cheater. I'm not a thief. I'm not a gossip. I don't destroy marriages. I don't have sexual immorality in my life. I'm not a non-believer. I'm not a selfish, self-focused person far from God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the Most High God. I've changed my consideration because the Christian life demands the death of the old me. I think in the Christian world, we've just lost this. We've lost the conviction. We've just preached the gospel, believe in Jesus, and when you die, you'll go to heaven. Well, that hopefully is a very long time from now. So what about between this day of believing in Christ and going to heaven? What do I just hang on and just not mess up? What do? I want to live a new life. I want to walk in victory every day. I want to be an overcomer, not overtaken by this world. Are you hearing me, everybody? Man, I'm preaching myself spinny up here. Y'all better, no, don't do it now. Just wait till the next good thing. Come on. Romans 6 through 8, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. I want you to imagine Jesus on that cross and you are with him hanging your sin, your unforgiveness, your perversion, your greed, your jealousy. That is all on that cross with him. We've been crucified with Christ. And our old self was crucified in order that that body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we're no longer slaves to sin. How many of us believe slavery is bad? Especially to sin. For one who's died to sin has been set free. And if we've died with Christ, we believe we also will live with him. There it is. We live with him. I want you to ride or die with Jesus this week. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I want you to put him in the passenger seat of your front seat of your car. I want you to do dinners with Jesus this week. I want you to live with him this week. If you gotta put a stuffed animal in front of you to remind you, this is Jesus and I'm with him all week long. I want you to change your consideration that I live with the Lord every day. You know, it's really hard to cuss folks out on the interstate when Jesus is in your front seat. It's really hard to step into some sexual sin when Jesus is in the room with you. Consider yourselves dead to that stuff. And because he lives, I can live this life. Look what he says right here. We are dead because we've died with Christ. The last verse in Romans 6, 8. Now, if we've died with Christ, we also live with him. Your old self's crucified. Your old body of sin's brought to nothing. We are no longer a slave to sin. And if we've died with Christ, we live with him. That's new life. And every day, in order for you to have new life, something in you's got to die. Man, it happens every day, doesn't it? I mean, you wake up somewhere and you had victory yesterday, and then today is a new day to find a victory because something's got to die today. But how many of you know it's because, Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. Look at this. It's no longer me who lives, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I go to work, I have clothes on my body, I get up and brush my teeth. This life I live in Clarksville, I live by faith in the Son of God. How come you don't do the things we do? Because I live by faith in Jesus. How did you forgive your parents who hurt you? Because of Jesus. How come you're not trying to get vengeance? Because I live by faith in Jesus. How come you're so generous? You give 10% of your income away? Of course, why? Because I live by faith in Jesus. The life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus. So let me give you this last thought and then we'll close out. New life is our way of life. Hey, Christian, I wanna remind you what God says about you. New life is your way of life. To the non-believer in the room that's here on Easter because someone brought you, I want you to hear this. You will never have a new life until you give your life to Jesus. The only way to have a new life, the only way to have a life of joy and peace and hope and freedom from the bondage of sin and despair is to give your life to Jesus. New life is the way of life because of the resurrection of Jesus. I want to come back to the Easter story. The Bible says Jesus was crucified on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He literally and completely died. His heart stopped beating, his lungs stopped working, his brain was no longer firing. And then the Bible says the Spirit of God rushed upon him. He died on a Friday, and on Sunday morning, the Spirit of the Lord came on the scene and empowered the greatest resurrection of all, and suddenly his lungs began to fill with air and contract. His brain began to work and put energy in all the organs of his body again. His heart began pumping blood through his veins. He is alive. He is risen. And it's the Spirit of God who came upon him and raised him from the dead. And though his death on the cross paid for our sin, his resurrection from the dead provides a way for us to live eternally now and in the new life to come in heaven. Now watch this. Romans 8, 9, 11 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit." Watch. "If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. He said, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead with sin, the Spirit of life is in you because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to you, your mortal body, through his Spirit. I want you to notice the conditional language of the Apostle Paul. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, if Christ is in you, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then you'll have a new life. Here's the condition. Look at me, everybody. Don't anybody move. Let me finish this message. If the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you, then you can have a new life. So then that begs the question, if I'm not living a new life, does the Spirit of God live in me? And how do we know that that happens? The new life that God has for you, the eternal afterlife and eternal living, it's clear from this text, it's only if the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that only happens because you've believed in this gospel. You've confessed Jesus as Lord of your whole life. Watch this, which means I've surrendered my life to the Lordship of Christ. That he's died for you, that he was raised from the dead, and that you've given your life completely to him. How do we have the Spirit of God live on the inside of us? How do we have the Spirit raise us up to live a new life? We believe in Jesus. We confess he's Lord, and we surrender to him as Lord. So have you done that? Have you confessed from your heart, through your mouth, "Jesus, you are Lord of my whole life"? Have you believed that God the Son gave his life on a cross and raised from the dead for you? I want you to know he died for the sins of the whole world, including you. And have you surrendered your life to that confession, to the Lordship of Christ? Can we pray together? Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Remember the lyric we sang earlier. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Have you confessed that? Have you believed it? Father, would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, revive us, O Lord. Resurrect us, O God, and bring us to this place of deep, abiding conviction of this gospel that we proclaim, that Jesus died for me, that he raised from the dead for us, and that he is Lord of our entire lives. And we surrender all to Jesus today. In fact, I want to invite everyone in this room, If you've never surrendered to Jesus Christ, today's your day. Don't wait on another gospel to show up. Don't wait on some other deity to give his life for you. Jesus did it once for all, and you are all that he did it for. If you need to recommit some areas of your life to the Lord today, this is a prayer for you. Would everybody raise their hands to the Lord? Come on and pray this with me. Come on, open your hands to God and pray this with me. Say, God, I confess Jesus Christ is the Lord of my entire life. I believe he died on a cross to pay for my sins. He raised from the dead to give me new life in the afterlife and in this life. I'm a new person in Jesus' name. Come on, say, I confess my sin. I ask for your forgiveness. I receive your salvation in the mighty name of Jesus. Now say, God, I'm all in. I'm all yours to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody, say amen. We gave our lives to Jesus, everybody. Come on, let's celebrate.
We're so happy that you joined us today. We hope that you've been inspired and challenged by today's message. If you'd like to grow in your walk with Jesus, stay connected, or partner with us through generosity, be sure to visit our website at lifepointchurch.tv. We hope that you have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Sunday.